Christian, greetings to each one this morning. Greetings in the name of Jesus, the bread of life, the bread that gives us life. I believe we have been edified sufficiently already this morning. I believe we could enter right into the partaking of the communion table with what we have heard already this morning. You know, there are many thoughts, many ways that our minds could go, and I appreciate Darvin's drawing us to the cross, to Calvary. And as I thought about what to share this morning, my mind went several different places. And I'm not going to talk much about Calvary, much about the suffering and the crucifixion of Jesus, although that would be a good subject to talk about. Actually, as I got up this morning to finish the sermon that I had started, I actually went a different place and kind of started over. So hopefully my thoughts are not too scattered. Just one thought yet on one of the people that Darvin talked about, Joseph of Arimathea. It says that he did not consent. He was a dissenter in that council that they held concerning Jesus and what they should do with him there before the Sanhedrin. And if you follow that story, there's a lot of fascinating things about it. But one of the things that the council, that the high priest and whoever was with him did, as they needed to go to Pilate in order to get a death sentence for Jesus, because the Jews could not give a death sentence. They needed Pilate's help to do that. But because of the Passover that was coming, they had to be very careful what they did so they did not become impure. And one of the things they did is they stood outside and they called for Pilate to come out to them, come down to us. And Pilate probably was not very happy with that. But the high priest knew better than to go in to Pilate's hall and be contaminated, to become impure before the Passover. But here, another thing that would have made them impure was to touch a dead body, of course. That is well known. And so they would be very careful. What did Joseph do just 2 days before Passover? I believe it takes at least 3 days, if I remember correctly. Maybe it's longer. Maybe it's a week. I'm not sure, to become pure again after becoming impure. But Joseph says he went and took the body of the Lord Jesus. And you know what that meant? That meant that he became impure. He could no longer take part in that Passover celebration, as was very important to the Jews in that day, very important to men of his stature and in his place. But you see, his heart was somewhere else. He realized that what was important was Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And he realized that ordinances that were written down from the past all changed. And he was willing to stand out. He was willing to be different. He was willing to take part in the death of Jesus Christ and in that way become impure so that he could not take part in Passover with his family. And it's just a thought, an impressive thought, with what are we willing to do to identify with Jesus for what he has done for us. We sang, "He bade me welcome, O word of mercy, he bade me welcome, O voice divine, love so unending, I'll sing thy praises. God loves his children, loves even me." This morning we are welcomed to come. Welcome to come into God's presence. This morning there's an invitation to come to the table, to all those who are prepared and ready and prepared to participate in communion, an invitation to come and dine, an invitation to come to the table. The title of my sermon this morning is a question, two simple words: which table? Which table? You know, this morning we have some very traditional items here before us. We have food, we have drink, and we have a table. We have bread, which is very common. This is special bread in that it is unleavened bread, not something we normally partake of as we think about food, but yet bread is very common. We have juice, which again is very common. And we have a table, a wooden table made with four legs and a tabletop, very common, very, very traditional. Or is it? Or is it? Is this a big deal? Or isn't it? You know, as we think about food and drink and a table, you know, food, we need food for life. Without food, we would die. We can go without food for a bit, but we need food for sustenance. We need water for survival. We need it for life. But even beyond just physical life, there's also an element that goes along with eating that brings connection. There is fellowship with food. There is connection with food. You can think about the fellowship meals that we hold out here every once in a while in our in the Sunday school wing. What is different about that gathering than just talking with each other after church here like we will do this morning? Just fellowshipping together. Well, there's food there. But there's something else that happens when we have food, is that we form a different connection. And food is very instrumental in fellowship and in connection. Think about the explosion of small coffee shops in the area. And how can they survive? Well, it's because they provide more than lattes and biscotti and whatever else they provide. It's because they provide an experience. There's fellowship. There's connection. Do you want to go with me to the coffee shop? And what you're looking for is not just a drink and something to eat. You're looking for some fellowship, for connection. That's all part of food. There's also something else very important that food does for us, or maybe the table. Let's think about the table. Where are we going to eat? You know, if you go into a restaurant that is full, you may need to wait for a table. They may tell you that it's 45 minutes to wait, and maybe it's an hour to wait. And you say, you know what? The experience is worth it that I'm going to wait for my table. You know, I like a table when it's time to eat. We can eat at other places, and it's enjoyable to sit around a campfire. That's all right. Sometimes we try and eat while we drive. That's not the most pleasant. Sometimes we sit on the ground to eat. I really don't enjoy that, at least not at my age anymore. I like a table. I mean, it's convenient. It's nice. You can gather around. You can put your food and your drink there. Much less chance of spilling on your clothes. But there's something else about gathering around a table. And that is, maybe which table are we going to gather around? And that's the title of my sermon, Which Table? Which restaurant are you going to go into? Because where we eat says something about us. Which eating places we patronize says something about who we are. Does it or doesn't it? I think it does. And the food that we eat says something about who we are. And the things that we drink says something about who we are. And so there is association and identity that goes along with which table we pull up to. There are, among other things, there are two things that are important to living a healthy, wholesome life. One of them is the food that we eat, of course. And another one is the connections that we have and the connections that we make and who we connect with in life. You can open your Bibles to John chapter 6, and I have quite a bit of verses that I'll probably read this morning, maybe not make a lot of comments, allow the Word to speak. This Word is a Word of life. The Word says it better than we can say it, especially when it is Jesus talking. And I would like you to follow along as well as you can in the Bible to see the words for yourself. There is something about hearing the word read and also seeing it with your eyes that helps it to stick better. But as we think about which table, and we're going to get to that thought a bit more, but we're going to start back here in John chapter 6, in verse 35, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." There's just a simple statement, and we look back and we say, of course, sure, we accept that. But think about if you were a disciple or in the crowd that day, and Jesus, a man starts talking, and he says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Well, those are pretty strong words for a man to say. come and eat from me and you won't hunger again, drink from me and you won't thirst. Well, let's go on. Drop down to verse 48. Well, back in verse 41, it says the Jews murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came from heaven." They said, "How can this be? A man from heaven bringing bread from heaven? We know who his father and his mother are. He was born just like us. How could he be from heaven?" Well, Jesus goes on to explain a bit more. Beginning in verse 48, he says, "I am that bread of life." Just very pointed statement, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead." See, there is some bread that we can eat that even though we eat of it, even though it gives us life, at some point we're going to die. Bread will only help us live so long. Their forefathers ate manna, but they died. Verse 50, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that if a man may eat thereof, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And so, sure, that is what Jesus said. And you know, why wouldn't they wonder that? Jesus said, "My body is the bread, and I'll give it to you to eat." How could that happen? Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat." And that word meat simply means food. And Jesus clearly says, "My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." And he says it very clearly. And I can understand why they wondered, how is this possible? As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And the people said, "This is incredulous. This is impossible. How can we eat this man's flesh and how can we drink this man's blood?" But that is what Jesus said you needed to do to have life. And it says that from that point on, because this is a hard saying, and if you go down to the end of the chapter, it says that from that point on, in verse 66, it says that many of the disciples no longer followed. This is too difficult to understand. So what happened right there is, because it was difficult to understand, their identity shifted. Those who had identified with Christ before now said, I don't get this. I don't understand it. And they stopped following. They no longer identified with Christ. This table that Christ was offering, his body and his blood, was too difficult to understand. And so they said, "I'm going to go eat from another table. I can't understand." And Jesus says to the disciples, "Are you also going to go away?" And Peter says, "Who are we going to turn to? Who else is there? Because you have the words of life." And even though they didn't understand this idea of eating his body and drinking his blood, and we're not going to get into the intrinsic details or doctrinal details of how that works, but even though Peter didn't understand that, he said, "What's the point of going anywhere else? Because even if I don't understand it, you still have life." And there's a point in which, I'm not saying we shouldn't try to understand it, but there's a point in which we need to say, the life is here. This is the table that I'm going to eat from, because this is where life is. You have the words of eternal life. And even though it seems impossible to eat a man's flesh and to drink his blood to have life, Jesus was setting the table. Jesus was preparing them for what was going to happen at the Last Supper, where he gave them some more information. You can turn to Matthew chapter 26. The account of the Last Supper. We're going to look at part of that account a little later on when we look at the feet washing. But here's while they were eating the food, eating the meal. In Matthew 26, verse 26, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Now, Jesus was there in the flesh at that point. Was he taking chunks from his body? Well, of course not. We understand that. He was taking bread, and he said, "This bread is my body. This bread symbolizes my body. Take it and eat it." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament." And maybe the new covenant would make more sense to us. The covenant was changing, okay? And this was the new covenant, which was sealed by the blood of Christ, by the shedding of blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And Paul, when he was recounting the communion, the Last Supper, as he saw it, as it was revealed to him in a vision, because he was not present, but he said that as often as you participate in communion, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And Jesus here is saying, this is about my death. And then he goes to the future and he says that I'm going to drink it anew with you in the kingdom. And that is the forward look that Paul had as well when he said, "You show the Lord's death until he come." Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And this passage clearly talks about which table. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, beginning at verse 16, it says, "The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread, which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Now, the word communion is not used many times in the Bible, but it is used right here. And it's used, there's other times the same Greek word is translated as fellowship. And so it's the fellowship of the blood of Christ, the fellowship of the bread of the body of Christ. But it has this word has the idea of fellowship, of association, of community, of joint participation, of social interaction. And so think about that as we come together this morning. Think about our interaction with each other. There are so many aspects of communion. We think about a relationship with God, but we also think about a relationship with each other. And we think about this congregation here. As we enter into communion together, there is something that it does for our community, for our congregation. "For we being many are one body," verse 17, "for we are all partakers of that one bread." And partakers, we all share together. We all participate together. We all, by implication, belong together. Sometimes we think about, you know, a shareholder in a business, or if someone buys stocks in a company, they are a shareholder. They have financial interest in the company. They have vested interest. And this morning, as we come together and participate together, we share together, and we have interest in each other's lives and those that we are sharing with. There is, sometimes we use the phrase, we have skin in the game, okay? Because how this turns out, how you turn out makes a difference to me, because we are all part of this. We come together to this table. What happens after we leave this table individually makes a difference to all who have come together and all who partook together. How this turns out will affect me. He goes on to say, and he reflects back on Israel. He says, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, those who were the Jews, God's people, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" And here's the idea of when a person, how did a person's sacrifice as a Jew, as an Israelite, brought his sacrifice to the temple and it was slain, and some of the sacrifices they ate of it. But through that whole process, how did it do a work in his heart and a work in his life? How did it how did that apply to him? Like, it was just a process, and it was a process that happened over and over. Animals were slain. How did that apply to that person individually? Well, Paul is teaching that as he became a partaker, then it became a big deal to him because it applied to him personally, okay? And as we come to the table today, this morning, as we become a partaker, it becomes a big deal because we are identifying with this table. Verse 19, what shall I say? What say I then? And he switches thoughts here on us. He stops talking about a sacrifice at an altar in the temple, and he goes to idols and to the Gentiles. And he says, what say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? So just as you could say that the altar was just simply a item, a material piece of furniture in the temple, and a lamb that came was just an animal. And you could say the bread that we have this morning is just bread, and the juice is just grape juice. And you can say the same thing about meat offered to idols. And Paul actually said that some other places, that the idol is nothing. Then what was the point? Why did it matter if a person took an offering to an idol and offered it? Because an idol is nothing, and the animals, the same lamb, could have been brought to the temple. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? And then he goes on in verse 20 and says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship, and that's the same word as communion up in verse 16. It says, I would not that ye should have communion with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And so, you know, is it a big deal which, you know, whether we partake this morning and what that means to us? Is it a big deal if we decide to partake of another table? Well, Paul says it is, because even though you could eat the same bread somewhere else, or you could drink the same juice somewhere else, if it's at the wrong table, you are identifying with another being or another program. And in this case, you would be identifying with the devil. Whereas as we partake this morning, we are identifying with Christ. We are identifying with Christians. We are identifying with his congregation. And so there is association, there is identity, there is connection. And the same way that we can look at a person that takes a sacrifice to an idol, and we can say, I know what that person identifies with, we should be able to look at, with the same surety, at a person who comes and partakes of the Lord's table this morning, and we should be able to say, I know what that person identifies with, and this is who he is. Now, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, I want to read beginning at verse 7 through 16. And before we start reading, I just want to point out in verse 10, the word fellowship again. And that is the same word, we could say communion there, the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And think about that as we read this passage, beginning Philippians 3, beginning at verse 7. And before this, Paul just went through his pedigree of who he was. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jew. He was a zealous, and he just goes through who he was. And then he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I count a loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship or the communion of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And We know that communion, we reflect on the sufferings and death of Christ, and he says that I may become one with him, that I may identify with him, that I may have fellowship, that I may have communion with his sufferings, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Now, Paul knew who he identified with, and it comes out in this, and in his writings many places, but he knew what his goal was, he knew who he identified with, he knew where he was headed. And he says that he wants to follow Christ, and he wants to identify with him, and I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. And everyone that wants to be perfect or complete should strive for the same thing. That should be our goal this morning. Then he has this little phrase in verse 19, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And you know, this idea of group identity comes out here. And right away you can think about how we dress and whether we look alike and uniformity and some of those things. But group identity is much deeper than that. And as we come to the table this morning with our brothers and sisters in Christ, it helps to cement that group identity. And maybe sometime I've thought about bringing a sermon on group identity, but it's deeper than just who we look like. It's how our group, how the people that we identify with make decisions, how they act in certain situations. And there are things that we do in life, there are responses that we have in life that we have so quickly that we haven't even thought about whether it's right or wrong. All we've thought about is this something that the people of God do or don't do. And we make decisions like that. And that's because of group identity. And that's a much bigger subject. But as we come together to this table this morning, there is some group identity that goes along with that. The last passage I'd like to look at is 1 John chapter 1. And Anthony already read some verses from here this morning. Picked out a few, but I'd like to just look at 1 John chapter 1. And the same word, Greek word, is used here several times for the word is translated as fellowship. The same one that is translated communion back in 1 Corinthians 10, where we read earlier in the message. Just going to take the time to read this passage. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and shown to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have communion with us. And truly our communion is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have communion with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have communion one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So just quickly yet, I have four questions that I ask myself this morning as I look at this passage, which talks several times about communion. The first question is, am I living an eternal life through Christ? And we have eternal life brought out here in verses 1 and 2. It says life was manifested. Life of the eternal Father in heaven came down to earth. It was revealed, it became visible. That which was previously invisible and hidden from man was made visible and known. And that was through Jesus Christ and through his life. And John says, we saw it, we heard it, we handled it, we touched it, and now we're sharing it with you. Eternal life. Our finite minds struggle with eternity. Earth life consumes our attention so much at times that we sometimes lose focus on eternity and on the eternal. But I trust that this morning, as we have chosen to come to this table, that we will be reminded of the eternal life, of the realities of eternity. And that reality is possible for us to see through the eye of faith because of the manifestation of Jesus Christ as he came in the flesh. Number two, am I experiencing joy? And he says in verse 4 here, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, our joy tank is at different levels at different times. But he says that he is writing this to us that our joy may be full. This connection that we find at the table here this morning should bring us joy. In John 15, Jesus talks about the vine and the branches, and we talk about abiding in Christ and that connection again. And then he takes it to the love that God had for him and the love he has for God, and then he talks about the love that we have for God. And then he goes into obedience, and he connects all those things together, abiding and love and obedience. And he connects that all together, and then he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, the joy of Jesus Christ, the joy is what allowed him to see through see past the cross and past the sufferings and see the reward on the other side. That was the joy that was set before him. And Jesus says that you can have the same joy in your life. I can have the same joy in my life as I identify with him. You know, Clyde tells a story, if I have it correctly, of the gentleman that said joy would be to come out in the morning and find a check on the porch. And if you want to know more about that story, you'll have to ask Brother Clyde about that. But a check on the porch, well, sure. We I think any of us would take that, right? Is that where joy is? You know, it's very short-lived, but that's how we think sometimes. Joy is a choice. And a check, it might give us delight, it might give us happiness, but will it actually give us joy? It won't give us joy. Joy is an intentional response to the experience of life. And there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And so because there is joy in heaven this morning, there can be joy on earth as well. We find joy in communion with God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ and in communion with other believers. So this morning as I come to the table, am I experiencing joy? Number three, am I walking in the light? And verses 5 through 7 or so talks about the light of Jesus Christ and the light of God and the light that we need to walk in. Jesus came to this world to bring light. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it or overcome it. There is no way that we can create darkness here today, this morning, that would overcome the light that is outside. The light is overcoming the darkness. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light shined. That was Jesus' prophetic scripture in Isaiah about the coming of Jesus. Am I walking in the light this morning? Jesus came to bring light into our hearts. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But the other reality, and he talks about that here, about light cleansing us from darkness. But the reality is, as he says in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so the reality is that even as light has come, what light has done is shown us the darkness in our hearts. And we have a choice to make. Am I going to walk in the light, or am I going to allow the darkness in my life to control my life. But as we come to the communion table this morning, as we choose this table, We need to walk in the light. And the fourth question that I have is, have I confessed my sin? And verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10 goes on to tell us that it's not a matter of when, or it's a matter of when, not if. Okay, all have sinned. That is the reality of it. If we try to say that we have no sin, we are blind and we cannot see. We all are guilty. The Romans, when they crucified a criminal, they would place a placard on the cross stating the accusations that were brought against this criminal, stating the crimes that he had committed. And passerbyers could see the criminal hanging on the cross, and they could read the sign that would say what this man did. This man was a murderer. This man, you know, whatever he did that was worthy of death. Well, they had to place a placard on Jesus' cross as well. And Pilate, it says, he accused, this is the accusation against Jesus, that he was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That was the only thing he could hang on Jesus. There was no criminal record to actually put there. But he put that placard on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And you know how the high priest tried to get it changed. He didn't like that. He wanted to at least say that he said he was the King of the Jews. He wasn't actually. Well, Pilate said, what I wrote, I wrote, and that's how it's going to stand. But the accusations, and we're talking about our sins here. Colossians 2, verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Okay, all of us deserve death. All of us are guilty. All of us have that list of accusations. And we can hang on the cross, and rightfully, we could have the list of accusations of what we have done wrong hanging above us, hanging over our heads. We are worthy of death. It says that Jesus took those accusations. He took that placard of everything we did wrong and nailed it to the cross, nailed it to his cross, so that we can find forgiveness if we confess our sins. It doesn't happen without confession, but if we confess our sins. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, which having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, partakers of the divine nature, partaking of the table. Which table are you partaking of this morning? Which table? As you partake of this table, may you identify as being a partaker of the divine nature that has escaped the corruption that is in the world. We know it's all around us. We know it's even nearby us. It's our carnal nature is within us. But there is an escape, and that is by partaking with the divine table or the divine nature through Jesus Christ. I want to just read again 1 John 1, verses 3 and 6 and 7. As we think about which table, think about communion. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have communion with us. And truly our fellowship, truly our communion is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're having communion with the saints, with us, those that believe. We're also having communion with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. If we say that we have communion with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have communion one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. May God bless us as we share together.